Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. We've been looking at this book that was written to give you fellowship in the Father and the Son, as the Apostle John himself had known, and that by faith, and that by his Spirit. We'll never put our head physically on his breast in this life, but we certainly can spiritually, and that's better, as what the Lord told Thomas, who fell down before him, said, "My Lord and my God." And he said, "Well, you've believed because you've seen my hands with holes in them, my side. The more blessed are those who have not seen and believe." So we are more blessed than they. And so we have this book that he wrote to help us in our fellowship with the Father and the Son. He also wrote it so that our joy might be full. And what could make our joy full but having fellowship with the Father and the Son? Also, that we may not sin. And as we look to the Father in fellowship, this certainly helps us not sin. He also wrote it to protect us from false teaching, of which there is much, and also to grant us an assurance that our faith is in the Lord. So as we go through this book, we don't read all of it at one time. It is one that you can read very in your quiet time. 5 chapters. Sometimes we spend more time than that reading the newspaper. And so we could read the book of 1 John and have all these blessings from that book. We're going to read in chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 17. And we're going to spend our time mainly on verses 10 through 17. We'll emphasize 10 through 17. "My little children, I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for such a declaration of your Son. And Lord, of your work for us. We ask you, Lord, as we consider these words, that Lord, you might help us to look upon the Lord Jesus. You would transform us into his image by your promise. Lord, you'd help us to turn away from sin, to turn from this world to yourself. And so we commit all this teaching to you, Lord. We pray that it might be done in love and in truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to a section of John where we've talked about him kind of going back through things that he's already gone through. He's talked to us about the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1 being eternal, that which is from the beginning, and also one that he could put his head upon his breast and touched him and heard him and interacted with a person, a real person, who is 100% God and 100% man. And we were warned in chapter 1 that the fellowship we have with the Father can really be damaged by sin. But yet we can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then that last verse of chapter 1, he says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." And in the context of verse 9, it's like if the Lord is convicting us that there is sin, and we're saying, "Well, I haven't sinned," we're making God a liar. He's telling us, "You have sinned." And so let's be very careful to not try to rename sin when the Word of God clearly says it is so, and the Spirit of God is convicting of us that it is so. And then he comes back to the person of Christ again, that he is our advocate. He is our propitiation. And this book, it, as it were, takes the sword of the Spirit and divides light from darkness. It divides keeping the commandments from turning away from them. It divides abiding in Christ and living in this world. And so we have it in this section of scripture we're looking at. And he's told us that a Christian is one who keeps his commandments, and one who's not a Christian does not keep his commandments. And this could be a fearful statement if we think, well, then God is looking at my perfection, which I have not. God wants us to keep his commandments. He wants us to always be going in the direction of the Ten Commandments, of his commandment that is new, to love one another as he has loved us. And yet we have sin. And I hope it's something that we always regret, not that we got caught, but because we have dishonored God and we have transgressed his word and we have turned away from the Spirit's convictions. So this book is doing that. And he comes to verse 7. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." We spoke last time about the old commandment of loving your neighbor as yourself. It's in Leviticus. But Adam was to love Eve, and Cain was to love Abel, and all the individuals of the Old Testament were to love their neighbors, even to love the Gentile, the stranger. And so that is the old commandment. It's always been here. But the new commandment the Lord Jesus Christ gave us, to love the brethren as he loved us. Not just to love your neighbors yourself, which is a great commandment, but to love our brothers and sisters as Jesus loved us to the death in sacrifice, in giving himself up completely for him. You know, we're to love our enemies. But the book of Galatians tells us that we need to care more for the household of God, that our love has a ranking. It's the Lord first, above all, above wife, above family. But then we're to love wife above all the other sisters in the face of the earth. And we're to love our families very carefully. We are to love the church. And we are to love our enemies, but we are definitely to love the church more than our enemies. And when given a choice, we should always be considering the church first. That we're not forgetting our enemy. And so it's, we want to keep his commandments. And then he says, in verse 9, he who says he is in the light. And this is someone saying, I'm a Christian, I'm in the light, and hates his brother, is in darkness until now. And so this is a deception. He who loves his brother abides in the light. We pray we're doing that today. And there is no cause of for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And we're going to need to speak a little bit more about this loving our brother, because what does it mean to love our brother? You could be deceived in this. You can say, I'm walking in the light, and you're really hating your brother. We think it's, well, I just want to take a dagger and kill him. That could be so. But how about neglecting your brother? How about the book of James, where we read someone comes in, they're not very well dressed, they might smell, and then here's this person who's probably going to put a lot in the offering plate, and we give them a better seat, at least in our hearts. Scripture said that shouldn't be that way. That we love the brethren no matter where they are, no matter where they came from, they are Christ's brethren. He's the one who does not despise the poor, and he would not have us do the same. So we can hate brethren by neglecting them, overlooking them, not considering them. And then in John, 1 John 3:17, look what it says here. In this very book, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You know, we could say, well, the Lord hasn't led me to give to this need that is obviously before me, and I obviously have it. Maybe he's going to lead somebody else. Well, why did he let you know of that need? Why did he provide for you that need? And so you have to look at that. And so if we really love our brother and we're right there and we have before us, he wants us to give. I mean, the Lord gives way. He owns the cattle on a thousand hillsides. He doesn't want us always checking our account balance and saying, you know, the woman who had two mites, she put the whole thing in there. And I always want to see the aftermath of that day. What did God do? Because she didn't starve to death. I mean, David had never seen his seed begging bread. And I know she didn't. And I'm not saying put everything in the offering plate today. I mean, we're not teaching that. The scriptures don't teach that. But it is teaching you have something, your brother or sister needs it. Why are you holding on to it? And so that's a way to not love our brother, to hate them. And to, some people are always doing that. They're always thinking someone else should be doing the giving for their brother or sister and not they. Well, I want us to look at this a little bit in terms of loving the brethren. You know, it's the Lord Jesus in John 14:34 that said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. This is God's way of evangelizing the world. He wants the love in this church to be so powerful that when people come here or hear about, you mean you're helping your brethren in that way? I mean, nobody else is doing it like that. I'm not doing it like that. This is to show them that God is God and that he is among us. And he wants all men to know that we have love one to another. In Ephesians 5:2, he tells us, he says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And walk in love as Christ loved us. So he told us in chapter 2, verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ walking in love, giving himself, and that's where we are to put our footsteps. What's your will for me today, Lord? To love the brethren and to love them as you love them. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, if you turn there, to put specificity to this. You may have this memorized. Well, that's good. If you don't, let's review it. 1 Corinthians 13, loving your brother. Verse 4 says, love suffers long. Some translations say he's patient. There's a suffering long in patience. And is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, that is, it puts the best construction on the situation, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. Now that's God's love, certainly. And that's the love he wants us to pray about. Lord, give me that kind of love for all my brothers and sisters, wherever they are. Now, one of the things I'm looking forward to heaven is that I'm going to get to know you better. Over and over again, my wife and I said, did you get to talk to so-and-so? No, I saw him across the room. I was trying to get over there, but I didn't make it. In heaven, that will not, I mean, it might happen, but we're going to get there. And we will make it. We have plenty of time, and we're really going to get to know each other. But the Lord is honored if in this life, we begin trying to apply this, and we begin thinking of the brothers, praying for them, watching over them. I had one brother used to tell me, and we used to live on Plank Road, and I'm sorry we don't live there, because this brother said every time he drove by, he prayed for us. There's this White House over there, and when you get into Zachary, you can pray for us there, but we want to be praying for you as well, and we want to know your needs. You know, we can't fulfill them if we don't know them. It doesn't mean you wear a badge on your breast. And you know, George Mueller never let anybody know what the needs were of the orphanage just so he could see God answer. Well, that was his calling. But we want to know the needs of the brethren. We don't know what's coming on this earth. We do not know anything. We know God's going to shake everything that can be shaken so that only what he has done can remain. Some of us see some things kind of toppling and wobbling and falling. We don't trust the government to provide. We trust God to provide, and he's going to use the brethren in some way. And so you remember in the Old Testament when they went out to get manna. And some guys were probably pretty athletic. They could really chalk a lot of manna up in one day, way more than they could eat. But then there's grandma back there, and she could just barely get out of the tent. And so what he had left over, he gave to her, his grandmother. But how about the neighbor who'd broken their leg or whatever? You know, it says he who had much he gave to the one who had little. This is not communism. communism is forced grace, quote unquote. You will give to the government because we're going to make everyone equally low. No, this is the church's grace that we're watching out for one another. And we can't stand to think that a brother or sister would be without when we have. So it's just love, loving them. And so I've got four Nesses I want to mention to you. The first one is forgiveness. Forgiveness. We're to forgive one another. I mean, we're called to do this. We could turn to many passages, but a brother or sister has sinned against us. We don't blast it before the church. We go to that individual. They repent. We forgive them. And it's over, right? And the Lord is blessed. The Lord is honored. He's magnified that he has forgiven us. And as our brother Fred and others have told us, we only forgive to the extent that the Lord has forgiven us. We even pray, you know, Lord, forgive us our sins, as we, our debtors, as we forgive those who sin against us. And so Christians are forgivers because they've been forgiven. So we have this forgiveness to show love. How about kindness? We read of it. Kindness. You have to think about it. There's always something unkind to say. You know, it says in the Proverbs, the mouth is able to bring health and life. Or it's also to bring death. And so we think, Lord, I'm not going to flatter them, but I want to say something that will build them up in Christ. I want to be kind to them. They're going through a hard time. How can I bless them? And then gentleness. We're to be gentle. Gentleness is not weakness. It's controlled strength. You know, we fathers and husbands, we have this strength not to hurt anybody, but to help our wives, to help our families, to strengthen them, to hold them up. And in those of you that are stronger in the Lord, to be gentle with those who are weaker in the Lord, to hold them up, to build them up. And then tenderheartedness. Do you pray for a tender heart? Our Lord had a tender heart. He had compassion on the multitudes. They hadn't eaten. So what does he do? He does something we can't do. We can't provide a miracle, but he gave to them. He watched out for them. He was tenderhearted toward them. And there's other Nesses in the scriptures you could probably think of, but those are four: forgiveness, kindness, gentleness, tenderheartedness. Now, we come into a section of 1 John. It's almost like he's writing in a different manner. Verses 12 through 14, he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then he's going to address the fathers, he's going to address the young men, and he does it again. He does it twice. And then he goes on to verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. And he pronounces something very powerful. He who does the will of God abides forever. If you don't do the will of God, you're not going to abide forever. If you love the world, you're not of the Father. So he's given us a very powerful command. He says, if you don't love the brethren, you're lost. And he's going to give us a command, if you love the world, you're lost. And so it's like he's going to give a pastoral interlude there. And I'm going to give you two great commands. This command to love the brethren, this commandment to hate the world. But I better take a little break here. I'm going to give you some pastoral reminders. I'm going to bring you back to where I started, to Jesus Christ, to the Father. Remember, I wrote you this book so that you have fellowship in the Father and the Son. I don't want to get away from that goal as I command you to do these things. And of course, you can't do those commands without Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. You cannot love the brethren without Christ. You cannot hate the world without Christ. He's never taking us away from that. But he's centering us again on the person of the Lord. Isn't that what we were saved for? It's all about the Lord. It's not so much about what can I accomplish. It's me keeping the commandments. No, that's self-centered. It's about the Lord. I look to him. I'm going to keep these commandments looking to him. I cannot do them but by him. And having done them, it's all his glory. So let's consider these as around these commandments. And this is the three portions of my message today. The commandment to love the brethren. We've talked about that. And then to whom is he writing these commandments? And then finally, the commandment to hate the world. So to whom is he writing these commandments? Well, first of all, let's read them again. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. And this is almost like poetic. Let's break into song here. And so he's addressing them. And I remind you that when it says here at the beginning, I write to you little children, he's already spoken of that in chapter 1, my little children. It's like he's addressing the church as his children. He's aged here. He's an apostle. He's been through much, possibly writing this before, and definitely writing it before Revelation, but in his older age, and talking to us as the little children of God, all of us. And he says, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And all of us, whether they're fathers, whether they are young men, whether they're truly little children, this is where we begin the Christian life. Marveling that our sins are forgiven, but going on in that. Do we not always have to know that our sins are forgiven? In fact, we're promised in 2 Peter that if we don't add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, if we don't do those things diligently, we'll forget eventually that we were forgiven of our old sins. That our minds can actually be moving away from this, because we are not adding to our faith. We're not daily growing. If you're not daily growing, you're daily ungrowing, right? You're getting less focused on Christ. This is backsliding. How far do you want to backslide? Lord, convict me quickly. Show me my presumptuous sins so I'll be saved from the great sins we read of in the book of Psalms. And so we have this word to the whole church. We are one body in Christ. But then he's going to be talking to various parts of that body. He says, I write to you fathers, and I write to you young men. And I write to you little children. It's like, and the word for little children is a different word than that first word in chapter 12, the first line. It says, I write to you little children. It's a different word there for children. So it's as if he's addressing the different parts of the church. And isn't this what he's made us? One body, but different members, all one of another, all contributing, as it were, to the building up of the body of Christ. You read that in Ephesians chapter 4. We are one body, yet many members, all and every member helping together. You read in Corinthians that the eye cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. We need one another. We need the children, we need the young men, and we need the fathers. And so what does he say to them? I write to you, fathers, because I've known him who is from the because you have known him who is from the beginning. And that's where he took us back to the beginning, where Christ, who is the one who is from the beginning. It's like the fathers, they've been through the battles. They're still in the battles, but they know the Father. They're resting in him. It's not like the children don't either. You notice the last part of this verse. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. But it's, I've known him who's from the beginning. There's something about, I've known the Father, but this is the eternal Father, strong to save, who's armed us, you know, behind the restless wave. This is where Paul wants to bring everyone to be grounded in Christ, rooted and grounded in him, not tossed about by the waves of the world, the waves of the flesh, but rooted in him. This is where John is. He's one of the fathers. He's known him who is from the beginning, and can rest, and is not easily swayed by all the difficulties of life. We all have troubles, we all have trials, but how are we standing upon Christ? And the more we stand upon Christ, the more the winds just blow. And as the Lord Jesus said, that house shall stand. But if we're resting upon the sands of our unbelief, or the sands of this world's system, the house is not going to stand. And so these fathers have known him who is from the beginning. You just see this resting, and he says it again. I have written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. He says the same thing. And we'll talk about that when we get to that verse. But then he says to young men, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. It's not that they don't have other battles in front of them, but there's battles that they have fought and won. They've seen false doctrines come into the church and said, no, we're not going that way. They've had lies come into their lives and their own hearts about their own lusts, and they've turned away from those lusts. They've applied the word of God and the spirit of God, and they've crucified the affection with the lusts. And it's not that they don't have to do it every day. They do. But they continue looking to Christ. They continue resting in him, continue putting away the flesh and cleaving to him. They're in the battle, and they're winning the battle. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Their sins are forgiven, and they've known the Father. This is salvation, is it not? Jesus Christ shows us the Father. Without Christ, we'll never know the Father, but they've seen him. They've met the Lord. They're resting in him. They're now children of God. You know, it says over there in chapter 3 that we'll preach on more later, it says in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. So, what love these children have been shown. In verse 14, he's going to kind of turn the phrase here. He says, he'd already said, I write to you, fathers. The tense is present. I think Tom was talking to us in one of his recent lessons, might have been Sunday school last week, about how the Bible assumes you know English. You know the present tense, I write to you, fathers, and you know the past tense, I have written to you, fathers. And so he says in the past tense, and this is, sorry for this word, this is an enigmatic phrase. Well, Lord, you've already told us that you've written to the fathers. Why are you changing the tense? Well, none of the commentators I have answer this question. It was Lloyd-Jones who kind of ventures at it, and he says something like, it could be that I'm writing to you right now, but this is something you have known, and I'm writing to you in sort of in the past tense, or you're going to read this later, and I wrote to you at one time, and now you're reading it later, and I have written these things to you. Whatever it is, I know that we're to think of these things more than once. It is to be brought back to us. You remember in the Psalms, it says that God has spoken, but twice have I heard the reverberations of God's word. We always must be reminded of God's word. So he's coming back with another word. He says, I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I said that to you before. I'm saying it to you again. Continue knowing him. And then he says, I've written to you, young men. He's going to expand what he said before. Because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what is your day filled with? If you're walking with the Lord, this is it. I'm so sorry to be able to say this, but in 1 second I can think a terrible thing. It's just there in my mind. It's something so ungodly that I'm glad I don't have to confess it to you necessarily. I confess it to the Father, and he forgives me. And God forbid that we should ever think about it a second and a third and dwell upon sin. But we do that too. We let it linger. We let it cook there. We'll say, that's not so sinful. We could say something to someone, it was kind of harsh, but they needed that. They needed to be driven from that sin, but that was really harsh. You need to go back and review that, and repent of your harshness, but review the fact that they needed to hear that. And so we're always casting these things down. It could be a false teaching. There's a brother that I know, he lives in Jackson, Mississippi, and he said false teachings will come into his mind. He doesn't even want to say them to the brethren because he doesn't want them to have to put up the shield against that. He just generates these false teachings in his mind. And I know he's applying this, and we must apply this. for the pulling down of strong, and our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. We're doing this by the Spirit. It says in the book of Romans chapter 8, if you by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. It's not talking about eternal life. You're going to put those things down, and you're going to be able to walk in Christ, living with him and knowing his life. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. You know, we're in a section here where he's taking, it's not a break, but he's addressing them to reminding them these things because he's commanded them to love the brother. And you've got to cast down some imaginations. We talk about writing novels sometimes. We hear something and we begin building this big, well, this, they must have thought that or did this. They didn't say hi to me at church, and then you start building some kind of novel. They were so distracted because they could hear the baby crying in the nursery and they couldn't say hi to you. Who knows what it was? And so we have to cast down imaginations against our brother. Now, if maybe they didn't say hi to you and you talked to them a little further, that was the furthest thing from their mind. They weren't just trying to put you off. And so the Lord give us grace. And so these young men are like this. They're strong. The word of God abided in them, and they overcame the wicked one. So we have this address to the church as a body and as individuals. Now he's going to give this next command. He's already given us the one command to love the brethren. And if we don't love the brethren, we're not in him. But now, what about the world? And we're all in the world. I mean, the Lord has put us in the world, and not to be of it. But let's read what it says here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's talk about what this is not talking about. This is not talking about going to Colorado, as you go sometimes, and you see the mountains for the first time, and you got to take an extra breath because of the glory of it. Oh, no, I'm supposed to hate the world. I got to hate these mountains. No, the Lord says that his righteousness is as the great mountains. And you look at it and you think of his righteousness. Yep, it's there. It was there last year. It's been there for who knows how many years. It's probably going to be there next year until the Lord burns this up. It's glorious. And we live here in the beautiful flatlands of Louisiana. They don't have the live oaks. I'm sorry. I'd stay here for the live oaks any day. I love to go see the mountains, but I'm coming back to the live oaks. Oh, they're beautiful. And so I don't hate the oaks. It's not talking about hating God's creation and its glory that he uses all the time to talk about his wonders and feeding the goats and all these kinds of things and owning the cattle on 1,000 hills. We glory in him. We love the God who can make these things. And he talks about himself over and over. I have made these things. He doesn't want us to despise them. But he doesn't want us to love the things in the world. If I start loving the Colorado Rockies more than the church, and I'm going to spend my time there instead of going to church, I'm sinning against the Lord. If I want to put myself under a green tree here at, you know, in Louisiana for some reason and not be with the saints of God, I'm not to love it that way. Not to love this abode as my home. Home is heaven. Folks, this is not home. I hope you have a nice place to live. If you don't, I pray that you find a nice place to live. But wherever you are, if Christ is there, that's a castle. That's a palace. Jesus is there with you. And you can be content. And yet, we're not to love these houses. They're going to burn up. The world's passing away. It's all flammable. We all hold it for the giver. If you have a nice house, may the Lord fill it with saints. May you use it to his glory and his honor and his praise. May you raise your family in it. May it be a place where his word is known and spoken and abiding in your hearts. But we don't love the things of this world. The world system, it has a way of doing things. I mean, we have a government that I like. I like our government better than any other government, but it's not the perfect government. I mean, it was made by sinners for sinners. It's doing the best for sinners that sinners can maybe figure out. We've got these three branches of government that are supposed to be watching over each other, and they don't do it. You know, we don't love this world. We are Christians first. We're thankful for the freedoms we have to meet, to print the Bible. We don't know how long we'll have those. But we don't love the world system. This world is trying to press us into its mold. And when you look at the billboards, you watch the commercials, even in watching the weather report, how can the weather report be sinful? Because they never say, if the Lord wills, it's going to rain tomorrow. And praise God, it did rain yesterday when we were in a drought. They never do that. But they always talk about the technology or this or that and give credit to everything else. Global warming. You know, everything's going to change because of global warming. Well, it didn't get warmer this year, so we're going to call it climate change. And we're going to rule the world with climate change. The global warming is coming. God is going to burn up this earth. Okay? It is coming. But this world system is trying to press us into its mold. We cannot figure out whether we are men and women anymore. Well, Christians can. And everybody in their hearts of hearts knows whether they are a boy or a girl. It's just life. And the world is trying to change all that. And we must stand. And at the school I was at, there was a young girl that, as a seventh grader, she was all girl. Somehow in the ninth grade, she figured out she needed to change her name to a male name and become a boy. And the principal said, well, just call her by her last name. You know, we're not going to change names. We're not going to mess with pronouns. And by God's grace, she left before she could come back to my class. I taught her as a seventh grader. I would have had her as an 11th grader. And she left to another school. And we haven't had that particular problem. But it could come. We have a principal now, and I call her Esther in my mind, because she is putting the door down on some of this stuff. We're not changing the names on the doors, you know, and all. You know, it's going to be men here. It's going to be women here. And she's a Christian. Praise God. She's a thorough Christian. And so I'm very thankful for that. But we are living in a very, very wicked society. And we can't love it. And I must also say, when we're not to hate the world, we're not to hate them as individuals. We do not despise people. We want to see them saved, because we were just like they. Remember, Titus chapter 3 says we were in the exact same conditions as they, and the Lord saved us. It might have been by the mercy of a Christian sharing the gospel to us, maybe giving something to us, maybe showing Christ in their actions and in their words. So we don't hate the world in that way, but we don't idolize people. And what the world does that. I mean, I won't even give the sign. They give a sign for worshiping someone else. We only fall down before the Lamb. You remember, it's our brothers and sisters who were being commanded to bow before Caesar and call him God. And they would not do it, and they did burn in Nero's garden. We're not going to love this world. We're not going to love the people of the world, and we're not going to follow their ways. We will love them as Paul loved the palace guard. He shared the gospel with them, and then many of the palace guard were converted. He loved them in Christ, but he didn't love them in the world system. And so there's so much out there. We live in a very prosperous land. The United States, why are they trying to come across the border? You know, we're not flooding out to go to other places. They want to come here because it is a wonderful place. And yet, I hope they find Christ. I thought that's the only reason. Lord, if you're letting them come over here, may they hear about the Lord Jesus from Christians and be saved. Lord, you've allowed this. It is your way. And so it's what we have before us. And so all that is in the world, he says, and he gives definition to this, all that is in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, he draws the sword between those two, loving the world or not loving the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so this is where the world's trying to attack us, in our bodies, in our flesh, to want those things, to feel those things, to gratify those things. It's always crying. You remember it says in the Proverbs, the leech cries, give, give, and it never is enough. That's what our flesh is doing. It always, if you feed the flesh, it's going to want more. And so we starve the flesh, as it were, not anorexia, but not give it what it wants. We feed our bodies not to be gluttons, but to live for Christ. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. I guess different people have different degrees of this, but I want that. If I could just have that, then I would be satisfied. And we want our eyes fulfilled. You know, God's made colors. We're not just drab. They used to think the Puritans were just drab people. Some of them seemed to be, but others were very colorful. God's given us a colorful world, but if we live for the eyes, what I can see, I have to have that. I have to have it this way. That's of the world. And the pride of life. The scriptures talk so much about pride. Isn't that where the first sin came from? Pride in not heeding God's word. That there's something out there that is better, that would bless me. And we're proud of ourselves. God forbid we get proud of our humility and then we lost it. We are proud that we're Christians. We can't have that. We were elected. We were chosen out of the mass of this world just like them, as sinful as they, maybe the weakest of the world. And God chose us. There's no place for pride. But the world lives on pride. It's got to be number one in its own heart, lives for itself. We cannot have that. In fact, it tells us in the book of Philippians that we're to consider others better than ourselves. Where's pride in that? Well, some can do certain things better than themselves, but you don't put yourself above another just because you have a gift in a particular area. You look at that person as a person made in the image of God, and you do not put yourself above them. You put yourself as their servant. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be your servant. And you throw away that pride. You crucify it. You ask the Lord to eliminate it from you. And in heaven it will be so. And then he says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So is the Lord going to take us out of this world? He will at some time. But you notice he said in John 17:15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. God wants us in the world, but protected from the evil thereof. He doesn't want us making best friends of the world. And I caution all you young people. Who are you making friends? Where are they leading you? Who do they talk about? Are they concerned about your soul? Don't make best friends of those who are not going to lead you to Christ. You say, well, who am I going to have as friends? Mommy and daddy. Brothers and sisters that are Christians in your home. Other Christians in the church. Find people that you can follow, but don't make friends of this world, because they will drag you away. One of the things I learned being a headmaster of a private Christian school for 10 years is that even in a Christian school, there's an underground. I mean, they had what they let us know, and then they had what they knew, and that they actually built a world when we took them out of the world. It's like the world is in the heart of the lost, and so we don't want that world to take us over. We've left that. We don't love it. It is not ours. And so, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And you know, the Lord Jesus, if we turn there to Matthew 12, says something very interesting. Matthew 12. Verse 46 says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And he wasn't denying that Mary was his mother. He was pointing out to them, you're trying to associate me with just with a clan, with a family. This is my family, all those who do the will of my Father. That's what Christians are. That's what we just read. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Doesn't say they're perfect. It says that's what their heart is. If they fail, that's what they repent of, and that's where they head toward my will. They're going upstream as that salmon. The world's going downstream with the water, and we're upstream with the salmon's jumping the cataracts. Yes, it's hard, but we're going that way. We're going upstream to the headwaters, to the Lord himself. And so we have these three sections here. We could have made this more than one message, but I want you to see these three sections, that there's a commandment to love our brother, a commandment to leave the world, and he's going to give us strength, reminding us that we've known him who's from the beginning, that our sins have been forgiven, and that we're in a battle, and we're going to overcome, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. If you're not a Christian, please, please come to Christ today. Do not wait longer. The concrete gets harder and harder. The days pass. Say, well, Brother Mitch, you were 20 years old when you got converted. Your heart was terribly hard. You were an atheist. I want to tell you something. I took the scriptures to every one of the... I was a swimming trainer. I wasn't good enough to be a college swimmer. I was a high school swimmer. But I was a trainer on the swim team. The first thing I did is I took the gospel to every swimmer on that team personally. I had sinned with some of them in drugs, and I shared Jesus Christ with them. Not one of them turned to the Lord. And later on, some years later, I was on an elevator in another city, and one of them showed up in that elevator. He still would not come to the Lord. And so please understand, God brings the gospel to you. But if you harden your heart, he said to the cities, if they don't receive you, knock off the dust. We're not doing that to you. You're in the family. You're going to be raised. Alan Beardmore said he'd heard the gospel some thousands of times before he was saved. There's always hope in Christ. But do not presume upon the Lord. There were two thieves beside Jesus, and only one of them requested to know him. And we're scared to death of the other one, what happened to him. Keep silent in your life, and you'll find out what God is going to do to those who keep silent, who will not come to him, who hear the gospel and say, no, I'm still not coming. I'm a Christian. I come to Christ. I want to believe everything I said today. I want Jesus. I want fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's Christ's grace. I have no pride. I pray I have no pride in that. It's all of the Lord. But children and individuals here without Christ, run to him. Come to him. If your heart is hard, come with a hard heart. Lord, my heart is hard. Save me. I knew a girl one time, she was jealous because her boyfriend, of a guy who she wanted to be her boyfriend, who later she would marry, had eyes for another girl. And she saw she couldn't change her heart. She had a hard heart, a covetous heart, and she fled to the Lord, and the Lord saved her. Come as you are. Lord, I'm having trouble believing. Come. Lord, help my belief. Help me believe. I have unbelief. Help me believe. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask you for grace, for mercy to love the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you've loved us with an everlasting love. We praise you, Lord, that you've given salvation to those who do not deserve it. And Lord, that you have promised to keep us forever and ever. Lord, we pray for everyone who's heard the gospel today that they would flee to Christ. They would not despise your word, Lord, that you save by the preaching of the gospel, by preaching a Savior who has died for sinners, who has risen again, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Lord, we thank you for this Jesus who suffered for us and who is ours. So Lord, we commit our day to you. We pray for John, who'll be preaching to us this afternoon, that you'd keep his heart and mind in Christ. Help him declare your word and help us hear it and receive it and walk in it. And we ask you all this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.